Congregation, in John 20, verse 31, we read, "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And I purposely left out a portion to make us stop and think for a moment, because that's not the whole verse. The whole verse is, but these are written. So all of the scriptures and all the events and all the things that included Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection are written for a reason, are recorded for you and me, and come to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day for a particular reason. But these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What's so important about this verse? Well, number one, it tells every single one of us that what is recorded in God's word regarding the life and the death of the Lord Jesus was not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now maybe you see the connection as to why Jesus invites sinners to come to him. That ye might have life through his name. Christ's purpose in suffering and bleeding and dying was, in the first place, the glory of his own Father, the satisfying of his Father's justice, but also for the very purpose that the fountain of love and grace and mercy could be opened to sinners. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Which tells every single one of us about our own self-made death. If we would have life through him, there's an issue in your life and mine, and that's the death issue. Not only natural death because of sin, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but also spiritual death, as you can read in Scripture about being quickened from death unto life. "But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That quickening, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, has reference to regeneration, being born again. And as Peter so clearly defines in chapter 2, he speaks about those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he urges them to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, the gospel itself. And then he speaks about tasting. If you look with me in your Bibles at the chapter we read tonight, we read there in 1 Peter 2 these words: "If so be ye have tasted," now the word "if" there doesn't present the idea of doubting on the part of Peter, "but if or when so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming," so tasting is an act of faith, "to whom coming is an act of faith." And then in verse 5, it spells out the reality of holiness. "Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So the Bible is full of the idea of tasting. "O taste and see that the Lord is good," reading in one of the Psalms. Here we read, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, Jesus Christ being that living stone and therefore a life-giving person, disallowed indeed of men, rejected, but chosen of God. And why chosen? These things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus is ultimately concerned about your spiritual good and my spiritual good. So much so that he gave his life on Calvary's cross so he could raise from spiritual death sinners who are spiritually dead. John 10 verse 10 tells us that he came for this very purpose. I am come that they might have life. That parallels John 20 verse 31. And that believing ye might have life. John 10, 10. I am come that they might have life. But notice what it says further. And that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus is not only concerned about our spiritual well-being, the fact that we have spiritual life and we need spiritual life, and he's done everything so that we may receive that. But he's clearly defining in John 10:10 that when we have that spiritual life and we are in Christ, we have received Jesus. There is a growth that will take place as newborn babes desire this sincere milk of the word. There is a growth that will take place so that every child of God will not only be fruitful, but every child of God will grow. Grow according to the way in which God would sovereignly determine for each one of his children. Some Sundays ago, August 6th, actually, we preached on what? John 6, 45, coming to Jesus out of need. Last week, Sunday morning, we preached with the Lord's help on the suitability of Jesus. And tonight, with the God's help, we hope to preach on receiving Jesus. So it is a message that will connect faith with Jesus Christ. And again, we want to consider just two words from John 7, the last part. We'll read both 37 and 38 again, but we're going to take the last part of verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And drink. Just those two words. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There again is a parallel passage in scripture to confirm that Jesus not only came to give life, but to give it more abundantly. Because here you have living water running plentifully and constantly. What am I doing already at the onset of the sermon? I'm trying to put into your mind, to plant into your mind, I can't put it in your heart, but to plant into your ear and in your mind that there's an abundance with Christ which not only requires you to forsake all and follow him, but there's an abundance in Christ which will satisfy you. And that's what those who receive Jesus by active appropriation, by complete appropriation, and exclusive appropriation will indeed experience. And with God's help, that's what we want to consider. Our theme is receiving Jesus with three thoughts: through active appropriation, by complete appropriation, and with exclusive appropriation. Now, children, they're pretty big words to understand, but I'll break them down and make them real simple for you. And I'll give you an illustration when we come to that point. Our text says that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, Maybe you need to tell me, since we heard this message last Sunday, where was Jesus? He was in the temple. It was the eighth day of the feast. It was the last day. And he took this last opportunity when many people were gathered around to set before this rebellious, Christ-rejecting crowd this truth: if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He didn't stop there, though. He did not stop there. He said, and drink. In other words, Jesus must be received. What is really is that receiving? It can be a believing on him, an eating of him, a drinking of him, as it is here, and drink. But what really is that active appropriation? What does it actually mean? It requires an activity on the part of a sinner. You say, well, God's grace is sovereign. It is. It is sovereign, one-sided grace, never disconnected from human responsibility. And here we have confirmed an action which must take place if any man thirsts. He must drink. Now, boys and girls, it's a hot day today, and it was yesterday. And last week, it was somewhat hotter during the beginning of the week. And it's very possible that mom prepared something for you to drink, or dad, for that matter. And so there's a glass of lemonade or a glass of water that's given you. And you're called into the house and, come on, it's hot outside, and come and I got something for you to drink. Mom sets it on the table. When are you going to benefit from that water for your thirst? When you drink it. It's not going to help you one bit to take a look at the water in the glass. Not going to help you to smell the water. It's not going to help you feel the condensation on the outside of the glass. The only way it's going to benefit you is if you actively, if you really take that glass of water and you drink of it. That's the only way. It's the only way it quenches my thirst. It's the only way it quenches your thirst. So when we speak about active appropriation, we mean the literal act, and it's not a physical act. It's a spiritual act. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. It won't help you much to say, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. But you will certainly satisfy your thirst by drinking. When we speak about active appropriation, we very simply mean that that which you need is what you receive. Active appropriation means to take exclusive possession of something. And that water that mom set on the table, or that glass of juice, is not yours until you actually take it and you drink it. Active appropriation. Jesus, in this verse, teaches us that very thing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And drink. Now, as I've already said, we act physically when we take that glass of water and drink. But we act in a spiritual sense when the Holy Spirit, by faith, not only creates need, not only teaches us about our sin and creates a burden for sin, a distress over sin, and the realization that God is holy and cannot overlook sin, but as the Holy Spirit creates also that reality that Jesus alone is suitable for me. He's fit for my unworthiness. He's fit for my sinfulness. He's fit for my utter inability to save myself. He's fit for my total depravity. He's fit for all my wretchedness and misery. It will do no good if you only see him as fit for you. Even though in the act of the Holy Spirit in opening up Christ for a sinner, he will show Jesus to be so fit and so suitable. And that will create a drawing out of the soul after that Jesus, after Jesus. It will create a hungering and a thirsting for that Jesus. But hungering and thirsting is still not drinking. You see, there must be that receiving of Jesus by faith. And I want to make two things clear. There's two ditches in which we can fall in this situation. The one is the idea of Arminianism, the teaching of Arminianism. What is that? I take and I accept Jesus as an act of the mind and my own free will. I take Jesus and I accept him as an act of my mind and my free will, which we do not possess. We have a fixed will that is fixed on that which is sinful. We only have a will that is altered, and we are made willing in the day of God's power when the Holy Spirit himself puts within not only spiritual life by regeneration, but also creates new direction and new desires, new hungerings, new thirstings. In my first congregation, after I had left there, I returned for some time and I went about visiting different families of the congregation. And I came to one husband and wife, and she was not home, but he was there. And we sat down and we chatted for a good long while, and I asked him how it was for his soul. He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "we hear a lot about coming to Christ these days." I said, "Yes." I just listened. And he says, "I've had people say to me, just come to Christ, just come to Christ, just come to Christ." So he said, "I tried it." He said, "I sat down and I told myself I'm coming to Christ. I was listening with a real intrigue because I wondered where he was going to go with this. And he stopped. There was a pause for quite some time. So I thought, well, I'm probably at some liberty to ask him what happened next. So that's exactly what I did. I said, what happened next? He said, "Nothing. Nothing." I said, "How come?" He says, "I don't know." Man was quite ignorant, actually. And I don't say that in a derogatory way at all. Because it broke my heart that he came to that point and acknowledged, "I don't know." And then it opened the opportunity to explain to him what coming to Christ was. He had been a misled individual by other individuals. And explain to him what coming to Christ really means, what it is. And he had to acknowledge he did not have that. But at the same time, my heart, knowing him for quite some time, went out to him and sought to instruct him from the Word of God, like Philip did with the Ethiopian. If I talk to that man now, now it's a different story. The Lord in time worked in his life and gave him an experiential understanding of what coming to Jesus and receiving Jesus really is. So it's not an act of the mind and not an act of the free will, but neither is it something like the hyper-Calvinist thinks and gets entrenched in. And what does the hyper-Calvinist think? Well, the hyper-Calvinist thinks that I'm passive in every dimension regarding Jesus Christ. I do nothing. Well, wait a minute. We We have to take the hyper-Calvinist to this particular portion here and say, Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And drink. A hyper-Calvinist believes this way. Unless the Holy Spirit stirs up my faith, which is lying dormant in my heart, I'm really no different from an unregenerate person. You see, the problem with that individual and that attitude is there's no pressing realization of what his heart or his heart need is. The Lord has to do it all. And I can't do a thing. And there's people that live with that thought all their life, waiting for the Lord to do something. I've had people say that to me near their deathbed. I'm waiting for the Lord to do something. And I've said, and how long are you going to wait until the Lord does something? Oh, beloved congregation, that's a ditch in which you will destroy your own soul. Because that's not the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus to these rebellious, Christ-rejecting individuals. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The heart's desire and the spirit-wrought desire in the soul of those who would receive Jesus can be found in John 6, verse 68. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you see, there's need created there. And there's four things that are worked upon by the Spirit to not only create this need, but also to receive this Jesus by faith. Four things, very simple. The heart, the mind, the will, and the affections. Those four. The heart, the will, the mind, and the affections, or heart, mind, will, and affections. Those four. Because you see, the receiving of Jesus by active appropriation includes the entire person. Includes the entire person. When faith is looking unto Jesus, listen to this. When faith is looking unto Jesus, that faith comes actively. There is a felt sense in the heart. There is a desire, a need for this Jesus. And that very need is the exercise of faith. Faith comes because it hungers and thirsts after Christ and his righteousness. Faith comes with soul need and soul desire. Faith takes refuge. It flees from everything else to Jesus Christ, because nothing else will satisfy. And that faith taking refuge is coupled together with several things. First, the reality of my sin, and I need a payment for it. Secondly, the reality of my need, because I can't meet my own need. My own righteousness are as filthy rags. Thirdly, the reality of my own wretchedness. I have destroyed myself. I have ruined it all. Together with that desire for Jesus Christ and pleading for mercy and for grace. Do you know that, congregation? Do you know those things? So important that we know these things, because this is really what we could say Christ-centered and experiential religion in the heart. And it's exercised in the soul. And when such people who know these things hear about them, they will say amen to them. They will say amen, because they have learned something. Maybe not all the details, but they have learned something, not only of need, of their wretchedness, of their own sin, the burden of sin, coupled with a desire for Jesus and that pleading in prayer, in my own personal way, in my own quiet place, that God would have mercy on me. Archibald Alexander has this particular quote. He states it like this in coming to Jesus. To come to Jesus is the act of an anxious heart and mind which seeks salvation from the burden of sin and figures out that Christ is the only Redeemer in whom I can trust. I'll read that again. To come to Jesus is the act of an anxious heart and mind which seeks salvation from the burden of sin and concludes that Christ is the only Redeemer in whom I can trust. Faith says, in receiving Jesus, I must have someone who is able and willing to save me. And I must come to him. And you know what that creates? That creates that prayer that we have in Song of Solomon 1. Draw me, draw me. Because you see, on the one side, such a person is bound by their inability. They've learned that. They've learned something about their total depravity, their utter inability. And they recognize that there's a power that's outside of themselves that must be exercised. But the very drawing of their soul out after Jesus is the very power of the Spirit doing it. And when that happens, congregation, well, that person being drawn is not saying to him or herself, oh, now I think it's happening. Oh, no, they're so often wondering what is happening. But as the desires of their soul are focused more and more on Jesus Christ, there is the act of appropriating. There is that act whereby I surrender my all to him. And the Holy Spirit creates that. Not the human himself, as that man tried to do. And what a sweet and blessed act the Holy Spirit performs. Because in drawing out the soul after Jesus and in surrendering to Jesus, there can be many assaults, there may be many conflicts, there can be many impossibilities, but the Holy Spirit through the Word breaks through them all, and a power divine draws that soul unto Jesus so that the soul finds all his or her satisfaction in him alone. In John 4, verse 13 and 14, we have the very act of appropriation. We read there in John 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Remember, children? The Samaritan woman came to the well and Jesus was there. And he was telling her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. If I drink of this water, I may need another drink by the end of the sermon. Or I may need another drink tonight before I go to bed. But now Jesus says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was teaching, echoing exactly what he was teaching in John 7, wasn't he? When he says to the Christ rejecting Jews, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here he says, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is presenting to the Samaritan woman the abundance that's not only in him, but the necessity for her to drink of him. And in John 6, verse 35, we have the same appropriating act. John 6, verse 35, we read there, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The act of coming, the act of drinking, the act of believing are all those acts of appropriating. But what a blessing when the Holy Spirit opens up Jesus Christ, and I am brought to surrender and to submit to God and find in him all my joy and all my salvation and all my joy. Are you hungry and thirsty for Christ tonight? Are you hungry and thirsty for Christ tonight? Will you be active? And how must you be active? We have mentioned it as an act of faith through the operation of the Holy Spirit. But where is the human responsibility? And drink from last Sunday morning until Sunday night. What was your life like? Busy, no doubt, with everyday responsibilities. But were you busy in prayer? Praying, Lord, grant me that faith and grant me what I need to drink of that fountain of living waters. You know, we have hewn out broken cisterns which hold no water, and we have rejected the living water, Jesus Christ. But here we're being told, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's an act of appropriation. But secondly, it's a complete appropriation. What do we mean by that? Well, I have here a full glass of water, children. And I can take a sip of this water, just a sip, and I can have temporary relief, or I can drink enough so that my body is charged with enough fluid that I won't thirst so quickly. A complete appropriation would be drinking the whole glass of water, the whole thing, so we receive the whole Christ in every aspect. That's complete appropriation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Complete in the sense that the heart is wrought upon. That's the first thing. You read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. The heart is the first thing that God affects. Connected with the mind, because the mind receives the word and it is applied to the heart. And the Lord can use different words from Scripture in order that it comes to our mind and it affects our heart. Because with Lydia, indeed, she heard the preaching of Paul. She heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was quoted this morning in the sermon. To turn that around is very simply this. As we receive the word of God and we hear it, faith in that word is not only essential, but when the Holy Spirit applies that word, faith becomes a reality. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And hearing by the word of God. So the heart is affected. We've mentioned these four before. But secondly, the mind is affected. Heart and mind always go together. You know, there was an old saying that if it's only up here, it's a foot too high. And that's true. That's true. We can have a mind full of religion. We can have a mind full of doctrines. We can have a mind full of all kinds of things. You know, I was listening to another sermon after we finished ours this morning with our dear Gabe. And this man was preaching on whether Jesus Christ is the Savior in our households, in our homes. And he was bringing out so beautifully how that people can speak about Jesus and say all kinds of things about him because they know all kinds of things about him. They studied about him. But he said, do you know this Jesus? He said, that's the critical factor. He was very simply saying, if it's only here in the mind and it's not in the heart, it's not saving and it will not be sanctifying. And he brought out that that's one of the issues of today. People have it in their mind, but it's not in their heart, and therefore they don't lead a sanctified life. And the consequence, the evidences of not leading a sanctified life clearly prove that we only have it in our head and not in our heart. A very dangerous thing. And yet we must never despise head knowledge, but never be satisfied alone with just head knowledge. Heart experience is a necessity and is wrought by the Holy Spirit and will give glory to God and will produce such a joy and a gladness in the soul of those who know it with heart and mind, but also will. Your will. By nature, our wills are fixed against God in our fallen state. We are enemies of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Our will is determined to go our own way. But oh, how sweet the amazing grace of God is to soften that will and to redirect that will so that we are made willing in the day of His power. And what a beautiful truth that is, that every single one that is saved will be made willing in the day of God's power and will be made willing to surrender wholeheartedly. Oh, it may take some time, and the Lord may have to work away at that soul to bring them to the point to show them more and more their rebellion and more their opposition of not wanting to be saved the way the Lord would save. But oh, when He brings to that point, it's a sweet place to be, and there's the desire of the soul to be there more and more, because then the Lord is everything. Then Jesus is everything, because I'm willing. I'm like clay in His hands, and He can form me and fashion me as He would. A complete appropriation also involves the affections, the desire of the heart after Jesus. And I hear a child of God saying already, sitting in the bench tonight, oh, that I had more of that. Oh, that I had more of that. Is that your cry tonight? Oh, that I had more desires after Him. Every child of God knows that. I know it, dear child of God, and you should know it also. Because we long to know more about Jesus, so that we would be more and more conformable to Jesus. That's those evidences of thirsting, of heart going out after Him, of the mind looking to Him, and the thoughts reading, the mind reading His Word to know more about Him, and in the process of searching, asking for blessing. Complete appropriation, heart, will, mind, and affections. When all those four are exercised, faith embraces Jesus. None but Jesus can do me any good. It's one thing for me to thirst after Him. It's another thing for me to drink Him. But there comes complete satisfaction, soul satisfaction, as well as liberty. And then such a soul can understand when John 8, verse 38 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's a liberty, there's a joy, there's a worthiness seen in Christ, though it was maybe seen little by little, now it is seen in greater measure. And not only is there a worthiness in Christ, but then there is a marvel about the entire covenant of redemption, that blessed redemption that Christ with His Father wrought out. And then there is the marvel that such a God would look upon me and bring me to that same Jesus and permit me to drink of that living waters. And the desires are more fervent, and yet they can ebb and they can flow. But over time, every child of God recognizes the necessity of active appropriation. That's an ongoing act of faith. A complete appropriation when I need to be stripped again and again and again of myself, so that it's Jesus and Jesus only. And then, and finally, an exclusive appropriation. An exclusive appropriation. None but Jesus can do me any good. In verse 38, congregation, we read, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." What's the significance of that? Jesus is teaching us that he alone is the satisfier of anyone's soul, of you boys and girls, of you young people, parents and grandparents, and speak with any child of God, and they will acknowledge it. But when Jesus says to he that believeth on me, in verse 38, as the scripture has said, he's referring to justifying faith. And if you turn me to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, I will tell you what justifying faith produces. Because you see, experiential preaching always has to be based on the Word of God. And what justifying faith produces, we can find in verses 1 and 2, where we read, and verse 10 and 11, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Archibald Alexander spoke about that heart and mind, that anxiety. The reality, he didn't speak about this, but the burden of sin. And now it can press a person down, discourage them, so they see the impossibility to ever make things right before God. When God makes it right through his Son, Jesus Christ, he puts a peace in the soul with that act of appropriation. So that soul can understand something of a peace that surpasseth understanding. They can't put it into words. A soul that understands that. But there is a peace with God. That burden is gone. That distress is gone. That despair is gone. That unbelief is gone. And there is a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that act of appropriation, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace of being pardoned, being justified, being accepted with God again. We have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. There is a firmness with it. That exercise of faith is an exercise of certainty, of assurance, that I cannot fall out of God at that moment. And the Lord can use other texts like Colossians 3, verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You can never fall out of God, out of the heart of God, because of Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You see, it's a grace. It's given by God. God's riches at Christ's expense, wherein we stand and we rejoice. Rejoice. There's joy. But it's also, as God would determine to lead his child. And at times it can be more and other times less, and sometimes not even there. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope. This afternoon I was meditating, and those words from John Calvin came to me, where John Calvin writes, "Faith is the queen of all graces." And if you meditate on that, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have that exercise of hope of eternal life. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, even in an elementary way, with a hungering and thirsting after him, we have a hope, a good hope. Not just a man-centered hope, but a good hope. Focus on him, that he will make it well. But here we have the acknowledgement wherein we stand, the certainty, the assurance of it, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We look forward to that day when we shall ever be with Him. God's children know those things too. They're not strange to them, though they may not be every day. They may be sometimes far between. And yet, the Apostle Paul teaches us something from Titus 2 verse 14, that he was looking for the blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the exact quote. You can look it up yourself. But he was looking for that blessed appearing. He had that heart hope that he would be with Christ. Now go to verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, oh yes, every child of God knows and will acknowledge, there was a day that I was an enemy to God. I was an enemy, the worst enemy of my own soul's salvation. I was an enemy to the truth of God. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see the exclusiveness, that it is Jesus only, saved, reconciled by His death, reconciled to God by His death. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross has satisfied divine justice and opened the fountain of mercy and grace. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, it's exclusive. It is all in Him. And not only so, but here it is again, the experiential reality. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or it can be translated reconciliation. You see, justifying faith reconciles me with a holy God on the basis and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it becomes an exclusive thing. It is Jesus only. And if you have been a child of God for years or profess to be one, over time it should become Jesus only. And the meditation that was in the bulletin today speaks about how Jesus Himself works in the heart and is made more precious and gives more self-knowledge. Oh, what a blessed truth, an exclusive appropriation. That means, congregation, that none of us can bring one stitch of our own righteousness. None of us can bring one stitch of our own works. None of us can bring 1 ounce of tears. Even though, as the Psalms say, there are tears that are shed that are put in God's bottle. They're the tears that He creates over remorse for sin, because of the burden of sin, because of the desire to be reconciled to God because of sin, and the desire to have a relationship with God again because I've sinned against Him. It's an exclusive appropriation. None else but a triune God. What does 1 Corinthians 5 verses 17 through 21 teach us? Turn with me in the Bibles to that. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 through 21. Sorry. We read there, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now notice what it says. And all things are of God, exclusive, regarding salvation. It is all of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, reconciled by the exclusive work of Jesus Christ. And hath given, as Paul is saying, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to witness, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So every pastor has the responsibility to actually guide sinners to that fountain and that well of salvation that's opened. Not only that, every pastor's responsibility to teach every child of God and the beginners in grace, and to lead them with the sincere milk of the word. The preaching must have that in it also, so that God's children will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that Christ himself will become exclusively exclusive and no one else. But he goes further. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We stand here on behalf of God, just like an ambassador for a country is to represent that country and the mind of the president and the cabinet when he goes to another country. And if there is unfaithful representation of God, of his word, by such an ambassador or minister, judgment will come on that particular minister because he leads a congregation in the wrong direction. But here, therefore, the awesome responsibility, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul is earnestly pleading with the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. You have no way out but to turn to him and to come to him and drink. And then the question, how should that be done? How would that all be worked out? Well, verse 21 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We beseech you, congregation, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, children of God. Pray for more and more active appropriations of Jesus Christ. And how will that occur? By means of searching the word, by means of reading more about him, by means of meditating, by means of praying, by means of asking the Holy Spirit to lead you into the truth. Which is exactly what Jesus said. When the Spirit has come, he will guide into all truth, O children of God. Let that become an essential component of our prayer life. O God, guide me. O Holy Spirit, guide me into the truth. And when there's real heart earnest for that, then God will hear such a one at the throne of grace saying, Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. And oh, what lessons will be learned. Lessons wherein I will adore God and I will adore Christ more. And I will honor the Holy Spirit in his work. And I will never be caught saying God must do it. Because we will know he must do it. And we will be beseeching him to do it. Not as a way of excuse, but as you read in Matthew 11, I believe it's verse 13, where it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's an earnestness in those who are pressing into the kingdom of God. And that taking by force is the very act of faith connected with the work of the Holy Spirit to receive that, to take that. It's not a stealing. God's children are permitted to take in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because God's children know what they take of themselves, they will certainly lose, and it will be taken away from them. But what God gives is the portion of every single one of God's children. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, of which Mary hath the better part, which shall never be taken away from her. Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy most precious name. Wilt thou teach in the way of thy word, by thy Spirit, and bless each and every one of us with that active appropriation, complete appropriation, and exclusive appropriation, so that we all come to that point where we say, none but Jesus can do me any good. Lord, bless this flock. Provide. Bring also our pastor back and grant him time of rest, refreshment, so when he returns, he can take up his labors again and guide and lead. Go before us. Lord, thou knowest that the school doors open this week. Provide for teachers, for principal, for bus drivers, for students of all different age levels. Remember those also who begin homeschooling. Provide what's needed for them also. And bless the education. And Lord, may it be so that our homes may be Christ-centered homes and homes where Christ can dwell. Look upon us. Oh God, we fail miserably, but grant us what we need out of the abundance of thy storehouse for our own emptiness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.